This is Molly Hemingway of The Federalist. Join me, my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, 12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines, Aaron Wren of The American Conservative, and others for the 2024 Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
It is difficult to overestimate the influence of a, not just a superstar, but a mega superstar. Is there another superlative we could add in order to create a category for Taylor Swift, who started out as a cute little country western singer and became the pop star on planet Earth? Her latest album, well, it became the highest vinyl record sales, they do sell them still, the kids love them, of all time. And it is showing no signs of slowing down. When Taylor Swift speaks, tens of millions of women and girls listen. So what she has to say in her latest album, we might want to figure out what she's saying there. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about Taylor Swift's latest album, The Tortured Poets Department, Pastor Andrew Packer. He's senior pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, and he wrote a review of Swift's album for parents in his congregation. Pastor Packer, welcome.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
So why did you post on your church's Facebook page, I believe, the lyrics of Taylor Swift's latest album?
Yeah, so what happened was I knew Taylor Swift's album was coming out, but I've been largely indifferent to her and her music for quite a while. I haven't paid real close attention. But then my wife showed me some lyrics that she had seen online, and some other people had mentioned some things online on Facebook. And in fact, when my wife showed me some of the lyrics, I thought someone had made them up. I didn't think they were something that she actually wrote. I thought someone was just trying to stir up stuff because of the religious imagery used and how it was being used. I'm like, I don't think she wrote that. So I looked it up, and she did indeed write it, and I was kind of shocked. And so I spent a day or so thinking about, well, I'd like to warn the parents that this stuff's going on. I know there's a lot of tweens and teens and even younger kids that listen to her music. And so one of my Facebook friends, she had in her comments the basic outline of what I posted. And I saw it, and I'm like, oh, that's helpful. So I copied it, and I pasted it onto our church Facebook page. I edited it for our group and included some of my own thoughts in there. I changed the wording a little bit, went ahead and shared it. I did not know at the time. I thought that was her comment. And I told her, hey, I'm taking this for my Facebook group. I didn't know a man named Stephen Fuchs had posted that, I think on Twitter or whatever Twitter's called now, a couple days before. And he's kind of the one that got the ball rolling with this stuff. I found it in various forms, but I think he was the first. So I should thank him. I edited my post to include that so that people knew where it originally came from. But I just wanted to warn parents that there was some stuff going on with the lyrics. A lot of the songs are quite explicit. There's a lot of mature themes. And then the religious language to me was concerning. So I thought I would let them know. And I thought maybe a few hundred people might see it in our church Facebook group.
So just for some context, as of today, how many people have seen it?
Right now, we're over 750,000.
So that leads to what kind of reaction you receive. You're receiving reactions from fellow Lutherans, which I find most disturbing, but also from Tay-Tay fans.
Yeah, I mean, I should say at the beginning, it was being shared by a lot of Lutherans who were appreciative of the post. There were a lot of pastors and a lot of friends I'm with who started sharing it, and it started gaining some ground. But then as it started reaching a wider audience, especially once it started getting around 40 to 100,000, it started getting a lot of negative reaction from various people. Everything from disgust that I would say anything bad about Taylor Swift, to calling me a crazy extremist, to questioning if I should be banned from Facebook for what I said, to people linking me to Donald Trump. One person said I was a pawn of Trump who was getting paid. And I'm like, oh, it would have been nice to make some money off of it, but I wasn't sure how they got there. There was all kinds of weird stuff. Some of it was quite hate-filled. Like, I didn't let any of these people comment on the church's Facebook page, because if I approved their comment for that post, they would have free reign within the church Facebook group. And so I read the comments and then I would decline them. But some of them were really vile. Some people started sending me private messages. Some people even went on my own personal Facebook page and started attacking me there. Some people even kind of made comments about my family. Some of the comments made to me or about me were kind of concerning, as far as I was worried that some of these people may have ill will towards me. Like if they came across me, may want to harm me. It was getting pretty bad. And yes, even then I started to see, or at least get screenshots from friends, that there were Lutherans who were upset that I had posted this or had said anything about this as well. So it was kind of a wide variety of reaction, including some really hate-filled garbage that people were spewing at me. Most of it I can't say on the air.
Why do you think this struck a nerve in particular with your fellow Lutherans?
That's a good question. So I think the whole thing is more complex than I originally thought. I came across this woman's post. She started sharing in reaction to someone else posting something similar to what I did. And she was quite angry. She posted like 10 posts, quite long, lengthy tirades against people going after Taylor Swift. And one of the things I learned from reading through a couple of hers is that she saw any attack on Taylor or her lyrics as an attack on all women. In fact, she even said to attack Taylor Swift's music is to attack the ideal essence of a woman. And so in this woman's mind, Taylor is really, as I said in my follow-up posts, she is an idol. She's kind of like this modern-day Aphrodite that seems to represent the ideal woman. The ideal woman who has money and power and sexual freedom, does whatever she wants, and they kind of look up to her for that. I told my wife, if Margaret Sanger had a lyricist, I think it would be Taylor Swift. Because Margaret Sanger, not only did she found Planned Parenthood, but before she did all of that, she attacked the Christian family. She saw the Christian family as being a cage for women that they need to be freed from, that they weren't supposed to be tied down and bottled up like that, that they need to be sexually free, not have husbands, not be bound to a Christian household. She saw that as one of the worst things possible. And you get this kind of idea through these lyrics that the best thing is to have money and power and be sexually free. And that for a lot of women, this is the ideal woman. This is the kind of like what you look up to, what you aspire to, apparently, based on, she has like 15,000 followers, got like 9,000 shares as she talked about these things. And part of that too was you can't critique her because you don't know her personal life. You don't know her struggles, her experience. So you can't say anything about it. And so she went on and on about those kind of things. Now with Christians, and it wasn't just some Lutherans, it was all kinds of Christians that I've seen comments and things. I think there's several things going on here too. I think one of the things is there is this desire among some, they don't want to be looked down upon as being like those fundamentalist Baptists or like the Amish. They want to be at the cool kids table. They're not judgmental like those Christians. They don't look down on those kind of things in culture. They're free in Christ to do kind of whatever they want. I remember years ago when I was discussing with some pastors a show that was quite popular, and even by the secular media was called pornography. And I asked them about, like, how can you watch it? Even they say this is pornographic. And they said, well, you know, I'm free to do this. And I said, well, what if it was just regular pornography? Like, would you watch that? And there just seems to be this disconnect there. And I think part of it is we become comfortable with sin and worldliness, the things Jesus warns us about. Don't love the world or the things of the world, as John tells us. We become comfortable with those things. And we don't think, apparently, that what we confess and sing and pray in church applies to what we listen to and watch the rest of the week, which is rather concerning to me.
Give us some examples of the lyrics that you discussed in your post.
I'm just going to pick lyrics from one song, mostly because one of the complaints was that these were taken out of context. So this is from one song, so I guess it gives it more context. I do want to make that point too, though. One of the things that were said about me was that I was just taking these snippets. I hadn't looked at the whole song. That's not true. It takes 2 seconds to go to Genius Lyrics or one of those sites. You can look up the full song. It even gives you the context of the song. It gives you little liner notes about the songs. It takes like 2 minutes. So I did do that. And on this one, But Daddy, I Love Him, she says, I forgot how the West was won. I forget if this was ever fun. I just learned these people only raise you to cage you. Sarah's and Hannah's in their Sunday best, clutching their pearls, sighing, what a mess. I just learned these people try and save you because they hate you. God save the most judgmental creeps who say they want what's best for me, sanctimoniously performing soliloquies I'll never see, thinking it can change the beat of my heart when he touches me and counteract the chemistry and undo the destiny. You ain't got to pray for me, me and my wild boy and all of this wild joy. If all you want is gray for me, then it's just white noise and it's just my choice. That's probably, I think, a good representation, because you see in there, there's this religious imagery throughout. She starts with these people referring to quote unquote judgmental Christians. We can talk more about that later, but judgmental Christians who only want to cage you. They're clutching their pearls about what she's doing. And then she calls them judgmental creeps who say they only want what's best for her, but they're just lecturing her. But what their lectures can't get through, because I mean, honestly, what she's saying is when she is violating the sixth commandment in various ways, that this fornication is something they can't tell her not to do. It's her choice. She can do what she wants. In my follow-up post, I mentioned that in several of these lyrics, she's basically saying, look, I'm my own God. I make my own choices. I determine what's right and wrong, and nobody can tell me otherwise. And so I think that gives you a good feel for how she's using some of this religious language, not just here, but in several songs. But this one, it has some of the longest sections.
Pastor Andrew Packer is our guest. We're talking about Taylor Swift's latest album, The Tortured Poets Department. We'll discuss accusations of legalism next.
You know, when you see a cross, how can you not think of Christ? When you see a symbol, how can you not think of eternity? When you see a triangle, how can you not think of the Holy Trinity?
Edward Riojas, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Each of these things, they just underscore not just scripture, also the events of Christ's life, what we believe.
Learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org.
At the heart of Lutherans for Life is good news. Good news that brings hope to a culture so focused on death. Lutherans for Life equips Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Lutherans for Life believes God gives the gift of life to all people, from the moment of conception until natural death. Learn more about how you and your congregation can help bring hope and healing to life issues at LutheransForLife.org.
Teaching your student to read should not be complicated. Memoria Press's Phonics uses common sense and the classical approach with their First Start Reading program for the most effective and efficient way to teach your child how to read. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Settled science? This is Ken Ham, author, blogger, and speaker on the Bible's reliability and authority. Yesterday we learned that the history of climate change science is failed prediction. And why? Well, those predictions are based on computer models, and what you feed the computer determines what you get out of it. If your assumptions are wrong, your model will be wrong. And most climate scientists assume millions of years of Earth history. Now, according to God's word, they're very wrong about that. So it makes sense their models are wrong. And also, we've only had good temperature data for about 50 years. That's not enough data to make precise predictions. So the science of climate change? Well, it is definitely not settled at all.
Subscribe to enjoy free daily email insights from Ken Ham when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com. The place to go is AnswersRadio.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a complete guide to Christian symbols. If you've ever been walking through a church and you've seen a symbol that isn't immediately apparent, its meaning isn't immediately apparent to you, this is the book you need. It has every symbol you're likely to run across and many you're likely not to run across. Find out more about a complete guide to Christian symbols by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the book. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Andrew Packer is our guest. We're talking about Taylor Swift's latest album, The Tortured Poets Department. Some have called your pastoral concerns that you expressed to your congregation online legalistic or pietistic. How do you respond to that, Andrew?
Well, I've got a great quote here from Luther. This is from his commentary on 1 Timothy on chapter 3 on, you know, requirements for elders and bishops. And he says, "Should one see a pastor's household singing dirty songs or hear the maid swearing, this is a sign that he is not taking care of his family, that he has no concern for vices and virtues." So first with that, I think we can see, like, one thing's leveled against me is I'm just being a pietist, a legalist. Luther says if your household's singing these things that you shouldn't be a pastor, which is pretty blunt. Andy says that shows you have no concern for vices and virtues, which I think is one of the problems, right? Like, we no longer care about vices and virtues. We no longer care about those kind of things to the degree I think the Bible says we should. I think related to that, and I mentioned it before, and this is from Luther's Christian Questions and Their Answers, question 16, why should we remember and proclaim his death? The second point, Luther says, so we may learn to be horrified by our sins and to regard them as very serious. I really think there is this issue of we're not really horrified by our sins. We're not really horrified by sin in general, to the point that if we have songs that are singing and glorifying sin, even with religious language, that it doesn't bother us. And I was thinking too, just Holy Week, I bet tons of Christians sang this. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. And so I think we do think of sin but lightly. I mean, how many times in the New Testament are we told that sexual immorality, that fornication is going to lead you to hell, that as Christians you're not to have any part of it, and Paul says you're not even to mention it, right? He tells us that in Ephesians, like, you're not even to be talking about these things in this way. Don't do it. We feel like, well, that's, I guess we feel like that was for then. This is for now. We can sing how we want to sing. We can talk about what we want to talk about. We're not bound to those things. But the New Testament is very clear that this is a serious issue for Christians, that sexual immorality is a sin that can lead you away from Christ and lead you to hell. And so I would ask him to read these things, read these verses, and tell me that I shouldn't be concerned that little girls in my church might be listening to stuff, glorifying fornication and singing it, and that it shouldn't bother me or their parents.
How do you respond to the objection that you received that you don't understand Swift's lyrics or the metaphors?
Well, it's interesting because I mentioned that lady before that had some of these posts that I found were helpful. She had a post where she flat out said, look, these lyrics are more mature. They are about these things. But who are you guys to tell Taylor what she can write, what she can sing? And the thing is, no one was telling her what to write or sing. We were warning parents about these issues. And she even says it's not Taylor's job to parent your children or to lead them religiously. And I agree entirely. So I'm not sure why she got so upset or why others got so upset for pointing it out. I have not had anyone, and I've asked the question to a few different people who have made this accusation, if these lyrics aren't using biblical language in several of the songs to glorify sin, to use it to subvert the imagery, to glorify fornication and other violations of the Sixth Commandment. One of the songs has to do with lust, not fornicating, per se, but what does it mean then? And I have not gotten a different answer. No one's addressed that. And look, I get it. There's a huge difference between depicting sin in a story, in a song. The Bible depicts sin all over the place. There's a difference between that and glorifying sin. There's a difference between using biblical metaphors to make a point and using those metaphors subversively to make the opposite point. And we have to be aware of those things, and especially if our kids are going to be listening to it or people who may not be able to discern these things, I don't see how warning them is wrong or sinful. I haven't had anyone tell me, no, she's not singing about those things. What is she singing about if it's not about violations of the sixth commandment, and saying in one case that this is what's holy, or in another case this is religious for her? If she's not singing about that, and she doesn't mean in context of the marriage bed, then how else are we to take it?
Some have objected to your pastoral concerns by saying that Christians have no business judging unbelievers. What do you say?
Yeah, I found this one really ironic because I got a lot of comments and private messages and things that said I was being judgmental. And I said, well, aren't you judging me? Like, why do you get to judge what I've said? And of course, that didn't compute for them. I tried with one lady who said I shouldn't be allowed to say these things publicly. I said, why are you allowed to say these things to me publicly? And I finally told her, what you mean is Taylor's allowed to say what she wants because you agree with her. I'm not allowed to say what I want because you disagree with me. But the fact is, the Bible calls us as Christians to make judgments all the time. We must judge, we must discern between good and evil, between wise and unwise. We're doing that all the time. Everyone's making judgments and discernments. We have to do that. And in this case, I wasn't even judging Taylor herself. I was taking her at her word with what she confessed in her songs, what she said about these things, and looking at the lyrics and saying, I find these concerning. I find the use of religious imagery for these things concerning. Parents, take a look at it and see what you think. And I think other parents are looking at it and saying, I think it's fine for my children. And they're also making a judgment. It's just different than mine.
A big part of Swift's appeal throughout her career has been that she writes about how women are mistreated by men. My calculus on her love life runs the opposite direction. I think she's the problem, having gone through, you know, literally dozens of men from the time that she became a superstar. But many find an appeal in her songs because she talks about being mistreated by men. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, and I think this has come up in some of the posts I've seen by this other woman I mentioned, that a lot of people resonate with her lyrics. They've been hurt by loved ones, by boyfriends, by husbands, and it does resonate with them. It does, this angst, this lost love, this being betrayed, broken relationships, it does resonate with tons of women. I get her attraction on that level for women. I get it. And I think for a lot of women, she represents someone who has been through all of those things and come out stronger and more powerful and richer. And now she has the football jock and he's rich too. And it looks like she has this great life from the outside. And people look at that. And I think, as I said before, this idea that she's the ideal woman, I think some live kind of vicariously through her. I even saw some funny reels going around where the wife's listening to the new Taylor Swift album and she's like curled up in a ball, even though her relationship's fine, but she's living through Taylor's music. And so she has to be depressed all weekend. And I do think people find a connection with that, which is fine. I mean, that's what music does. People find connections with it. That doesn't mean we should be uncritical of it or undiscerning or not make judgments about it if we think it's going too far or celebrating the wrong things.
We're talking about Taylor Swift's latest album, The Tortured Poets Department. Pastor Andrew Packer is our guest. When we come back, some have said that Swift is only mocking and criticizing judgmental Christians. We'll get his response to that. After our conversation with Pastor Packer concludes, Riley Gaines, 12-time All-American swimmer with 5 SEC titles at the University of Kentucky, joins us to discuss the Biden administration's Title IX ruling allowing men to compete in women's sports.
Truth, beauty, goodness. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, I bind unto myself today, O little flock, fear not the foe. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Hymns for the Battle. Making the Case is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're getting a critique of Taylor Swift's latest album, The Tortured Poet's Department, with Pastor Andrew Packer. He is senior pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. He wrote a review of Swift's album for parents in his congregation. Pastor Packer is a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Andrew, some have said that Swift is really only mocking and criticizing judgmental Christians. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, I find this one hard to wrap my head around. It's kind of like, I don't know if you remember, it was just a few weeks ago, right, when the MSNBC anchor said that Christian nationalism meant every Christian who believed your rights were from God was a Christian nationalist. So she took this term Christian nationalism and applied to all Christians by saying, anyone who says your rights come from God, you're a Christian nationalist. So she put all Christians in one basket under that term. I think Taylor Swift's done the same thing here. That is, any Christian who says you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage, you shouldn't fornicate, elsewhere, we know from the larger context that she's upset when Christians speak against LGBTQ rights. She's upset about Christians speaking against abortion. She's made that clear in several places. And so for her, the judgmental Christians are anyone, any Christian who upholds the Sixth Commandment in their teaching and preaching and strive to do that in their lives. If they look at her and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, I think they fit this description. I think she's lumping any Christian who upholds the Sixth Commandment or is striving to and teaches the same, that they are the ones who are judgmental because they won't just let her be.
You mentioned this earlier. Others have asserted that we as Christians have freedom in matters like this.
Yeah, well, let's look at 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What is Christian freedom for? And what is it from? It's from sin, death, and the devil. It's from the accusation of being condemned by the law. But it's freedom to what? It's freedom to service. It's freedom to love and serve the neighbor with a free conscience. It's not freedom anywhere in the Bible to do whatever we want. I mean, and I realize this gets complex with cultural issues. The way I normally teach it is this. I just taught this a couple of weeks ago in Bible class. I think as Christians living in this culture, we go as far as we can in the culture. That is, we enculturate ourselves as long as it does not involve sin, right? We dress certain ways because our culture dresses this way. If we live somewhere else, we dress slightly differently. There's all kinds of shows and music and things we can enjoy. But if it gets to the point that we're glorifying sin in our enjoyment of those, then there's a problem and we've gone too far. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And this requires wisdom and discernment. I'm not saying this is always an easy black and white issue. I realize there's things over which Christians can disagree when it comes to these things. And I wasn't even trying to bind all Christians' consciences with my post. I was trying to warn parents about the potential pitfalls and dangers of just letting their kids listen to these new album with 30-some songs uncritically and without them looking at it. So I think we need to ask ourselves, what are we free from and what are we free to? I think that'll help us wrestle through issues of music and movies and other stuff, which are pretty complex overall.
Someone might say, why Taylor Swift and not the rap music that's often being listened to by boys or young men in your congregation?
I think it's this one, too, I found funny. Who says we're not ever talking about those things? Because one post about Taylor Swift means that no one else has ever been talked about. That's just silly. It's just weird that that came up at all. Like, you don't address all these other things. Well, no, not in that post, because this album just came out and on Spotify it was like the most listened to album ever. So yes, this album is huge. It's going to be listened to by a lot of people. So I took the opportunity because of the timing to talk about it then. And there's lots of other places to talk about other music, other things young men are listening to or watching or doing online. Yes, all of those things need to be discussed, but they can't all be covered in one short Facebook post that's geared towards one specific issue. And to think that I never talk about any of those other things, or that other Christians don't talk about those other things, is rather ridiculous.
Have you been surprised by what I would describe, I haven't gone through all of it because who has the time, but by this, what I would call the sneering response of your fellow Lutherans?
No. I mean, I've been through this before. I do think this, a lot of this goes back to debates regarding the third use of the law and the Christian life and what the Christian life should look like and all of those things. I do think those things are connected. And it does seem like a lot of the same people who argue against Christian pastors preaching on the Christian life and the third use of the law are the same people that tend to get upset when you start talking about cultural things and pointing out that, hey, this stuff isn't really good for you. Why are you letting your kids listen to this? There seems to be a connection there from what I've seen. Now, again, there were a lot of Lutherans that were quite happy. I got a lot of nice texts and emails and comments from fellow Lutherans who appreciated what I put up there. But those who are mocking or sneering at it or going after me personally in some cases flat out slandering me, I do think it's tied up with a lot of larger issues and not just necessarily that this Taylor Swift album.
Well, this is a little inside baseball, but you hosted, your congregation hosted a conference this last week. Was it this last weekend? I spoke at it, I should remember.
Yeah, just recently.
You hosted a conference for pastors and lay people on the dangers of antinomianism. How much of this Lutheran reaction to your post is maybe a proxy reaction to that conference?
I guess without knowing like specifically how many are responding because of that, I don't really know. It does seem like, again, there's a connection between the antinomian issue and then getting mocked and sneered at because you point out that these lyrics may not be beneficial for some members of your church. I can't help but see the connection. I'd be surprised if others didn't see the connection as well. But without knowing everyone who posted, because quite frankly, after it started going viral, I avoided most of what was going on. In fact, some of my friends told me just don't look at it because, like I said, some of it was getting personal against me and some of it was just blowing up, and I had friends just say, just ignore it. So I don't know who said what, honestly. I know a few things because I was sent some screenshots. I would assume there probably is something to that.
So should Taylor Swift be a role model for young women and girls?
You know, it's interesting. I've seen some things about Taylor Swift that she seems to be very generous and kind with her employees and with others, and I think those are good things to emulate. I don't know how many Christian families really want their young girls to grow up and be just like her in terms of the way she's lived her life. It's interesting that some of these people that were laughing at the church's Facebook posts went through and laughed at a bunch of things, including Bible verses and stuff. But one that got a lot of laugh reacts was from Proverbs, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And I don't necessarily want my girls to grow up and be like Taylor Swift and many of the choices she's made and how she's lived her life. I want them to grow up to love Jesus and to serve him faithfully. And so while I can point to things in her life like her generosity and her kindness, those are great things that I think we can point to. When it comes to other parts of her life, I don't want them to be like her at all. Just because someone has power and money and maybe a talent doesn't mean they're a good role model for our kids. I mean, I think that's obvious, but I guess we have to state it in an obvious way nowadays. But yes, I think there's some things in her life that I look at and say, hey, that's good. You should be generous and kind to your employees like she is. But other stuff, I want to say, no, don't live like that. Don't treat relationships like that. Don't treat sex like that.
How do you respond to someone who says, look, I listened to heavy metal music when I was in high school and college, and I'm still a Lutheran.
And that's similar to, I use this example a lot. Sometimes there's parents, and I've had to talk to some of these parents, right? Let's say they shacked up before they got married and they were cohabitating. And so they're embarrassed or they're afraid to talk to their kids about that. And they don't want to, because they don't want to seem hypocritical. And then they say, well, we cohabitated and our marriage turned out fine. Great. That doesn't mean your kids should cohabitate so that their marriage can turn out fine too. Just because maybe we listened to stuff that we shouldn't have when we were younger and got through it doesn't mean we should intentionally give our kids stuff that's going to be bad for them. I mean, it's a strange argument. And again, it doesn't mean that every Taylor Swift song is bad. It doesn't mean every single one of her songs is something kids should never listen to. But again, it's wisdom and discernment. And if I listened to stuff when I was a kid that I shouldn't have, and I know I did, I don't listen to some of that stuff now because I'm wiser now. And I'm like, I shouldn't have listened to that. So it's odd to me to say, well, yeah, we survived that and we're okay. But there are people who've listened to that stuff. I had someone comment on my personal page about this. She said a lot of music she listened to when she was younger really messed her up. And it wasn't until she returned to the faith that she was able to get past all of that. So we can't pretend that music has no consequences on anyone, because we have plenty of evidence that it does.
It just strikes me that, again, I speak only to our Lutheran context in the reactions to your post, that some of the people who reacted most strongly or who were sneering the loudest would have no problem with you warning your parishioners about the lyrics to a praise song.
Yeah, it is ironic, right? Like, we understand the power of music to shape us. How did Lutheran Reformation take off? Part of it was the hymns, right? The hymns of the Reformation spread the doctrine of the Reformation far and wide. And we understand in church how much the liturgy, how much good hymns, singing good hymns, reading good hymns, meditating on good hymns shapes us. And yet then in our private lives, we think that singing these songs, meditating on these songs, listening to these songs a bunch has no power or influence over us. And it's rather naive and really quite foolish to think on the one hand in church it really matters and these things can lead us astray. If I sing some false doctrine, that'll lead me astray. But if I sing about sexual immorality, that's not going to influence my heart and mind in any way. It's quite the dichotomy they've set up there, and I don't think it works.
So Taylor Swift, you mentioned this a little earlier in our conversation, has been an outspoken critic of traditional Christianity, in particular for its rejection of abortion and rejection of the LGBTQ affirmation. At the same time, she claims to be a Christian, the right kind of Christian, I would say, in her opinion. What do you make of this?
I mean, that's our culture, right? I think I saw one article that said she was a good representative of Gen Z religion. I think those religious news services had an article about this. It was showing some of the imagery from her songs that were from witchcraft and Wicca and the ones from Christianity and some from ancient pagan stories and discussing them. She said she's a good representative of Gen Z because she kind of picks and chooses what she wants to believe. And then the label doesn't matter, right? Like, you call yourself whatever you want, believe whatever you want. You're creating your own religion. I mean, really, it seems to be just another form of this Christian deconstruction movement where you look at things and say, oh, I should have never believed that. That was bad. I looked into this in the last couple of days. No article was clear on if she still claimed to be a Christian or if she still used that term or not. The latest I could find was 2020. So I don't even know if she still uses that term or how she uses that. But I did see a few years ago, she did say that she wasn't that kind of Christian in relationship to a politician who was opposing some things of the LGBTQ agenda. And she said, well, I'm not that kind of Christian. And so, again, I think we should just take her at her word, whether it's in her songs or in her public profession. This is what she believes. And that's fine. I'm not saying she has to believe otherwise. I mean, I do hope she repents. I don't wish ill for her or anyone. But when we're discussing these things like this, we should at least be honest and say, well, this is what she says she believes. So why not just take her at her word?
Finally, why is it your responsibility as a pastor to engage and to address this subject with the parents and the young people of your congregation?
Well, I mean, it's kind of interesting. I told my wife early on, I said the level of hate and mockery and sneering to my post is disproportionate to what I put. Because all I put was, hey, parents, this is concerning. You should check this out. Like, I thought it was a pretty tame post. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. I didn't think it would ever get this kind of reaction because I love my congregation. I love the parents. I love the kids. And I want to help give them tools to think about these things biblically. That's why I made the second post, the follow-up post. I knew that one would get laughed at too. I knew people who were mocking the first one didn't care what I had to say further, but I did it for the people of my congregation so they could understand why I posted what I posted. And I want to help them be discerning and wise with things in the culture. And part of the problems for parents today is this information overload. There's so much stuff out there. There's so much stuff in social media and all of its various platforms. There's so much in music and in movies and television. And there's so many different places to get it all. And a lot of parents are just worn out. And I do think as a pastor, I can help them navigate as best I can. I'm not going to do it perfectly. I mean, and I wish if some of these Christians really thought like I'd really missed the mark, it would have been helpful if they would have said, hey, don't you think she means this? Couldn't it be understood this way? I mean, but no one's even said that. It's just you shouldn't even talk about this. You shouldn't be warning children about this. What business is this of yours, what they listen to? But I do think as a pastor, I'm to shepherd the flock and to help them, not to come down with a legalism for them or to make rules for their life, but to give them tools to be discerning and wise. I had even said in the original post, read these for yourself and see what you think. So that was my goal, is to help them help their kids to think about whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, etc., as Paul urges us to do. And if sometimes that means pointing out awful lyrics.
Pastor Andrew Packer is senior pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Packer wrote a review of Swift's album for parents in his congregation. Pastor Packer, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
I have some questions, and this is aimed at my fellow Lutherans who jumped on the social media mockery bandwagon after Pastor Packer's post to the parents of his congregation. Ask yourself this question, if you jumped on that bandwagon. Why am I mocking a faithful pastor's attempt to warn the parents of his congregation about lyrics that glorify fornication? Why am I reacting against this most basic biblical moral instruction of parents and children? And maybe most importantly, why am I joining the chorus of the world mocking a pastor for doing his job? We'll be right back. We'll talk with Riley Gaines about changes to Title IX.
As Concordia Lutheran High School in Fort Wayne, Indiana, embraced a vision for the future, they faced the daunting challenge of deferred maintenance costs, including aging infrastructure and needed educational upgrades. With the guidance of Lutheran Church Extension Fund's Real Estate Solutions team, a path forward emerged. LCEF's expertise and innovative approach provided a roadmap for renovation and renewal. Visit interesttime.org to read more about their inspiring journey.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Located an hour west of Chicago, Sycamore is home to St. John Lutheran Church, a confessional liturgical congregation faithfully delivering our Lord's gracious gifts. As repentant sinners clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we worship, study, pray, eat, and fellowship together. Join us on Sundays at 9 a.m. for the Divine Service. To learn more, visit us on the web at stjohnsycamore.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.